Training scene having to deal with all those feathers afterwards. Perhaps it's just as well we don't have ducks in the church. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Adam Ullerman. I'm the pastor of Milestone Christian Fellowship, a Baptist church just up the road in Girvan. We were discussing whether or not Girvan was up or down from here, but we're all at sea level, so I guess that's something that we have in common. Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. Let's pray together. God our Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that you call us to no ordinary life. And thank you that you do call us to rise on wings like eagles. Call us to find a place in your glory, to find a place in your purpose. You call us to gather in the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is an awesome thing, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the times when we casually hear these words and carry on as if nothing had changed. But Lord, our God, as we come to your word this afternoon, this morning, we are seeking to change. Spirit of God, would you move among us now? Would you open our hearts? Lord, we pray for our young people as they go to Sunday school. We pray that their hearts would be open to your word and that you would move in them in transforming power. But we pray for ourselves also, Lord. Spirit of God, open our hearts to hear your word, that we would go from this place not as we come, that we would go from this place full of joy and love and life even more than we have now. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Yesterday afternoon, we were here to celebrate Daniel's induction as your new pastor. I love the way you gave him a round of applause when he said, I'm the pastor here at Stranraer Baptist Church. No one ever gives me a round of applause when I say that in Girvan. It's wonderful. Keep on encouraging him. We came together to celebrate that, to celebrate Daniel's induction as your new pastor. It was an awesome occasion. There were people here from all sorts of churches. That was great. Even after the high point of the induction was completed, it was fantastic to be able to catch up with friends and colleagues from all over Scotland, from all different churches, all the while enjoying the legendary hospitality of Stranraer Baptist Church. But what was really amazing was standing up here and looking out on a sea of faces. Niall told me there were about 180 chairs out yesterday afternoon, and there were hardly any empty spaces to see. And I was thinking yesterday afternoon, how awesome would it be for Daniel to be able to preach to a church as full as that every Sunday? And then I was thinking, of the impact that Stranraer Baptist Church already has on this town, on all the amazing things that you do. And then I can't help but imagine how awesome would it be for Stranraer if this church were to grow like that. How awesome would it be for this town, not just for the church, but for this town and for the surrounding area. I don't know what the figures are like here in Stranraer, but up the road in Girvan, we estimate that maybe 5% of the people in town will come to church this Sunday morning. Maybe 5%. And those 5% do some amazing work. Girvan is tremendously blessed by their worship, by their ministry, by the things that they do. But we can't help think of the struggles and the futility of all the others who don't know Jesus. We can't help but be troubled by what their lives are lacking. And to realize that even a modest movement of revival could easily fill every single one of Girvan's churches to overflowing, to like it was here yesterday afternoon. I have no doubt that a similar truth applies here in Stranraer. Maybe Stranraer is a bit holier than Girvan, wouldn't be that hard. Maybe Stranraer is a bit holier than Girvan, and maybe 10% of folk in Stranraer are in church. There are godly men and women here in this church. You are godly men and women with a vision to see the church being built up. You are godly men and women who know that there are men and women and children out there waiting in darkness. And yesterday, I saw that you've got chairs for them. So it seems right that this morning our text was from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a letter whose core theme is building up the body of Christ. The best evidence suggests that Paul wrote this letter from Rome during his first imprisonment there, probably not long after he arrived in Rome, around 62 AD, just about 4 years after the parting with the Ephesian elders, which is recorded in Acts 20, verse 17. Paul writes in this letter about imprisonment and chains, and it's not just a figure of speech when he writes. He was really in chains for the gospel. In his writing, Paul often uses a literary structure called the indicative imperative. Maybe you've heard of it. The indicative is where you set out how things are. What is true? How things really are. You look beyond maybe the appearances to see the objective truth of what's going on in a place like Stranraer, in a place like Ephesus. Looking beyond the appearance to see the objective truth of what is God, of what God is doing. That's the indicative. The imperative says, in the light of that, what are we going to do about it? How do we respond to this truth that is set before us? How are we called to live in the light of what God is really doing here in this place? So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul sets out the indicative, a great and awesome indicative. He lays out the reality of our Christian life and faith. He lays out the vast privileges that God blesses us with when we give our lives to Jesus. Paul writes about hope. He writes about riches and power. He writes about life, eternal life, by grace, through faith. He writes about being created fresh in Jesus Christ, created as God's workmanship to do good works which God has prepared for us beforehand. He writes about us being no longer strangers, no longer guests, but actually being welcomed as family into the household of God. And he considers the mystery of the gospel. He considers the place that we have as followers of Jesus in the eternal purpose of the church. It's awesome. He rounds out his first half of the letter with teaching on love. Love that surpasses all knowing. You can't describe it. You can't teach people about it. All you can do is come into God's experience, into God's presence, and experience love beyond all knowing. 3 chapters of blessing. 3 chapters of blessing that Paul experiences even in prison, even in his chains, and which he wants his readers to recognize in their own lives as the people of God. He wants them to see that in spite of the appearances, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the challenges, the difficulty of ministry, because you know what? I know it's hard in Stranraer. It was hard in Ephesus. It's always been hard for God's people in every place. But he wants them to recognize that in spite of all that, the truth, the indicative is that we live in the awesome reality of being reconciled with God our Father. So that's the indicative, chapters 1, 2, and 3. From chapter 4 onwards, Paul continues by setting out the imperative. This is what we must do. This is how we must live in the light of it. What are the responsibilities that we have as disciples of Christ? In the light of the privileges that God has poured out on us, we live as the church. We live as people who put off the old self and who put on Christ. We live a transformed life. We become even imitators of God. We become filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in Jesus Christ. And in the epic last chapter, which I'm sure you'll remember, Paul teaches us how we can live so that we can put on the armor of God, so that even in the evil day, we stand in the presence of God, stand firm, unmovable. In the opening verses of this fourth chapter, Paul urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. What's that calling? Well, we gather in the presence of God. We have been gathered together as God's holy people. We have been gathered together as his household, as his sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters of the risen Christ. And so we are learning to live the lives of saints, to live our lives as those who experience the love of Jesus that goes beyond knowing, to live our lives as those who are filled with all the fullness of God. Paul explained how this requires humility, patience, bearing with one another, because sometimes folk in church can be hard work. Working against our pride, working against our sense of entitlement to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And now Paul tells us in our passage this morning that as we're seeking to do that, as we're seeking to live according to this awesome calling that we live in, we don't only do this in our own strength or our own abilities. We're not alone in this. No. Grace has been given to each one of us in verse 7. Grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he ascended, Paul writes, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Here we are. Men and women, we have received the grace of Jesus through faith. That means that in our relationship with Jesus, he is a gift giver. And we are the recipients of his gifts. And now Paul takes a little moment aside in verses 9 and 10 to say something in brackets, as it were, about who this gift giver is. This Jesus, this one who's giving the gifts, this Christ who Paul writes of, he is the very one who descended from heaven into the lower regions, came into our part of creation, came from glory to live among us, and now he is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, and he fills all things. I know it's just a little in brackets thing there, but don't miss what Paul is saying. Jesus Christ came down from his place in heaven. That's where he belonged. That's where he belonged, receiving the glory, the adoration of heaven. He came down from his place, down to us, and now he has ascended, not just back to that place, but ascended above all the heavens. And he fills all things, and all creation exists for his pleasure. Creation exists for Jesus' pleasure. And he has given gifts to you. The one for whom all creation creation exists to please him has given grace to you. This is maybe hard to believe, but last month already, our Asda in Girvan was stocking Christmas selection boxes and Advent calendars. And I wonder, will they even be in date come Christmas Day? I don't know. Your Morrisons here seems a little more sensible. They're still with the pumpkins. But it won't be long. Christmas is coming, and as soon as the pumpkins are out, there will be elves and reindeers and Santas, and we'll all grimace. I suppose we should learn to endure Santa in September with good grace, because praise God, Santa in September means that soon the people of Stranraer will also see stars and shepherds and angels and donkeys and mangers and kings bearing gifts. Think for a moment about those kings. They brought baby Jesus their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. And they have an honored place in the story, don't they? An honored place, because it's a big deal when kings bring gifts. It's a big deal when a king of all people goes out of his way. Normally people come to see the king, right? Everybody troubles themselves to come and see the king. But it's a big deal when a king goes out of his way to give gifts to someone else. It says something. It says the recipient of this gift is pretty special, pretty unique. Kings don't travel out of their way. Kings don't cross all those miles for ordinary babies. So when a king goes out of his way to give a gift, well, we know that the recipient is someone special. And the gift is quite a big deal, too. Gold, that's obvious. We know that gold has always been precious. Certainly, in the first century, gold was far more expensive than it is in our own time. But gold, even then, was cheap compared to myrrh. Economic analysis, can you believe it? There are people who do economic analysis of the economy of the Roman Empire in the first century. True story. Economic analysis shows that an ingot of gold in Jesus' time would have bought 1 gram of myrrh. 0.03 of an ounce. Frankincense was nearly as expensive. So when a king goes out of their way to give a gift, you know that the recipient is someone special. And the gift, actually, is also going to be a pretty big deal. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, behold Jesus. Behold the Christ. Behold the King of glory. Look and see the King of the eternal kingdom. Look and see him ascended far above all the heavens. See him filling all things. And this king traveled out of his way, descended from the glory of heaven to these lower regions of earth to give us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. If the gold, frankincense, and myrrh is a big deal, if the measure of an ordinary king's gift is a big deal, the measure of Christ's gift is beyond reckoning. So here we are. People gathered together this morning by Jesus, a church, the church's new pastoral family, Daniel, Joanna, Matthew, and Naomi upstairs, and all you blessed people, people who are so significant in God's eyes that Jesus himself came to give you gifts. And he has work for us to do. Back in chapter 2, Paul wrote, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now Paul begins to talk about that work of ministry, and how Jesus' gifts provide for the church, how they enable the church to do what we are called to do. Jesus, this king over all the heavens, he gave gifts to the church in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. And without those gifts, there's no church. The apostles are the ones who God sent to proclaim his gospel in every new place. Church can't start without that. The gospel must be proclaimed if there's ever going to be a church. Apostles do new things out among the 95%, or maybe it's true around the 90%, out among the ones who aren't here this Sunday morning. And then there are the prophets, the ones who God has given special discernment, who are attuned to what God is saying by His Word and His Spirit to the church today, to the world that we live in, to this time and this place. Then the evangelists, those who, as the church is established and grows, make sure that the church doesn't turn inwards, but that the gospel keeps on being shared outside of the walls of this building, outside of our Sunday services, so that more and more can be gathered in. And we have the shepherds whose focus is to gather the flock, to nurture the spiritual community, to build us up in maturity. And finally, we have teachers who, with God's wisdom, understand and explain God's word to us, challenging us to remain rooted, biblically grounded, as we seek to know God's will and to live it out, guiding us towards wisdom and truth. And these are all in verse 11. What a verse! What a gift! We must never read verse 11 without reading verse 12. Promise me, next time you read Ephesians 4, don't stop at the end of verse 11. We need to be careful that we don't misunderstand. It is absolutely clear in Paul's language that yes, the church needs apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. But it is also absolutely crystal clear that these people are not the ones who will do the ministry of the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers have been given by Jesus in verse 12 in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Imagine a church with the best possible leadership team. I know that you guys have just appointed the best possible pastor. Imagine a church with the best possible leadership team. On that team is the most powerful and dynamic apostle. On that team is the most wise and godly prophet. On that team is the most passionate and faithful evangelist. On that team is the most faithful and loving shepherd, the most insightful and lucid and challenging teacher. Wouldn't that be amazing to have a church with a team like that? I want to tell you that all that is needed for that church to fail is for the rest of the congregation to be so impressed with these capable leaders that they leave the work of ministry to them. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher, they're not there to do all the work. God has set aside some work for them to do. But they are there in verse 12 to equip us ordinary folk, as it were, to do the work. Their job is building up the body of Christ, and the body exists to do the work of God, to do the work of Jesus, to do the work of the church's ministry, to do the work of His kingdom coming. That's what you're for. Look at what those gifts are used for. To equip the saints for ministry in verse 12, to build up the body until we attain unity, to help us grow in knowledge of the Son of God, to help us grow to maturity and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That overwhelms me. You know, if I had read it in Scripture, I would never have dared to suggest that people like us could grow to the stature of Jesus. But there it is in God's Word. God gives gifts to the church to help us grow to maturity and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul's desire for us all in verse 14 is that we should no longer be children, no longer tossed to and fro by the waves, no longer carried about by winds of doctrine, human craftiness. No, we are to grow into maturity where we stand firm. When the work of ministry is hard, when the life of the church is threatened, when a brother or sister lets you down, when the challenges seem too much, immaturity looks like this. Immaturity looks like saying, I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going to take this sort of treatment. I don't need to listen to that sort of talk. I'm out of here. There's another church up the road. Christian maturity is not tossed to and fro by the waves of life. They break over us. They soak us. But we stand firm. We stand rooted in the truth of God's word. We stand not blown about by every wind of doctrine. This is Christ's purpose in gifting the church. This is Christ's purpose in bringing Daniel and his family to you this day. This is Christ's purpose in giving to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, that all of us, not just them, but all of us, may no longer be children, but that all of us may become mature ministers of the gospel, grounded in God's word, steady in the face of adversity, speaking the truth, but always and only speaking in love, growing up in every way into Christ, in verse 15, Christ who is our head. So the gifts named in verse 11 are given to a few. Given to Daniel and Niall, given to Isabel and Leslie and Jenny and Stephen and Trevor and maybe a few others. Given to a few to equip the church for the work of ministry. But Paul is absolutely clear that these are not the only gifts that Jesus is giving. Grace, he writes, grace was given to each one of us in verse 7. Grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he gave gifts to men, he didn't only bless the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers with the gifts of the Spirit. He gave grace and gifts to every single one of us according to the measure, the amount of Christ's gift. Think about those kings again. Think about them with their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. We know that they're significant figures by the measure of their gifts. Lots of people visited Jesus, but we know these kings were big deals because their gifts were fantastically, extravagantly expensive, valuable, precious. Now think of our King. Think of our Savior, our Jesus, who Paul writes, ascended on high, far above all the heavens, and who fills all things. What is the measure of the gift of a king like that? John 3, verse 34 answers that question. It says there, speaking of Jesus, he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. No limit, no constraint. The measure of Christ's gift, it is infinite, unlimited, endless, it's perfect, it's full, it's precious beyond counting, it's valuable beyond gold, it's sweet beyond frankincense, it's rare beyond myrrh. And he gives these gifts without measure. He gives it to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, he gives us, every one of us, spiritual gifts without limit. Just as Jesus gives the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Just as he gives those people the ability to serve the church beyond their human powers, Jesus gives us all gifts of the Holy Spirit to equip the church, to equip this church for the work of ministry and the work of the kingdom coming in Stranraer. And so it is that we're to grow up, in verse 15, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul writes of the whole body in verse 16, the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together, joined and held together, not just by apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, not just held together by Daniel and Niall and the deacons, but joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Every joint, that's us, right? That's you. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've received him as your Savior and your King, then you are not some ordinary person, but you are a member of the body of Christ the King. You are a joint which holds the church together. You are equipped for the work of ministry. Whatever you may think about it, you are equipped, both by the labors of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, but also, and even more significantly, you are equipped to hold this body together by the grace of Christ's gift given to you without measure. There are no pew warmers in the kind of church Paul has in mind here in Ephesians 4. There are no spectators, no passengers, no recipients. There are only ministers. Only ministers. All of us, ministers. All working to hold the body of Christ together. All working in the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And this is vital because when each part is working together properly, when each one of us is doing the work that God has set aside for each of us, when Daniel is doing the work that God has set aside for him, and when we are doing this work together in the power of God through the Holy Spirit who Jesus is pouring out on us without measure, then when each part of the body is working together properly, in verse 16, then Paul tells us, it makes the body grow, build itself up in love. Answer me this, Stranraer Baptist Church. Do you want to see this body grow? You don't need to answer. That's a stupid question. Do you want to see this body grow? Yesterday there were 180 chairs out in the sanctuary. I heard a handful of you saying things like, wow, imagine if we had to put out those chairs every Sunday. How awesome would it be someday down the line for me to meet up with Daniel for coffee one day and hear him say, oh, Adam, we've got a problem. We've run out of chairs. We've got a big problem because even if we get more chairs, where are we going to put them? I would love to hear that Stranraer Baptist Church has this problem. I know there's other problems, but I'd love to hear you get that one. I would love to hear that Stranraer Baptist Church has that problem because so many people get saved and want to come in and worship and grow in Jesus Christ that we don't have seats for them all. I want to see this body grow. I know you want it more than me. But I also want to see, and Daniel wants to see, and you all want to see, men and women who are in this church, maybe around the edges, maybe coming to things like the Fed Up Cafe, people who in the past have been unable to keep their feet in the storms of life, who've been tossed to and fro by waves like addiction or crisis or relationship troubles or money issues or whatever. I want to see those folk standing strong. No longer children, but the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what I want for my church in Girvan with all my heart. That's what I want for Stranraer Baptist too and every church. Do you want that? Because I think that Paul is pretty clear here that even though you've got yourselves a wonderful pastor in Daniel, a wonderful godly man who will stand up here in front, he'll stand here faithfully, he will preach the word in season and out, he can't make it happen on his own. In fact, your whole leadership team, amazing people as they are, they can't make it happen on their own. But the promise of God's word is that the body will grow. The body will grow in size. The body will grow in maturity when every part is working properly. And that means it's up to you. It's not only up to us. It absolutely requires the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus. But here's the thing. He has given the Spirit without measure. And the gifts that are needed to see that vision come to pass, the gifts that are given to see men and women being transformed and standing where they couldn't stand before, the gifts that are needed to see men and women being saved and coming in to worship have already been given. He has already given the Spirit without measure. And where there is no shortage of the gift of the Spirit because Jesus gives without measure, sadly, the church and the world often has suffered a shortage of those willing to do the work of ministry, which the Spirit crowns with the power and glory of God. This is the purpose that God has for us. This is God's purpose for us in Jesus Christ, for every one of us. This is God's purpose for Daniel and Job in due time, for their children also. This is God's purpose for Niall and the deacons. This is God's purpose for every member and every adherent in this church. This is God's purpose for us in Jesus, that we should do the work of ministry, that we should strengthen the body and build it up so that the name of Jesus would be shouted louder from this church to Stranraer in the years ahead than ever before. And I know it's been shouted pretty loud from this place. So I want to ask you this morning, can we commit ourselves to this? Can we commit ourselves, each one of us, to striving in prayer and Bible reading and study? Can we commit ourselves in service and fasting and spiritual disciplines, striving in humble obedience to be joints, to be parts of the body who are working properly so that the body may grow, so that it builds itself up in love? Daniel, Joe, could I ask you a favor? Could you come stand up front here for just a moment? Because we know that these guys have made a commitment, right? We saw that yesterday. Come stand right, just right over here. These folk yesterday bore witness publicly in front of not just General Baptist Church, but all those visitors as well, of their commitment to do these things that we've been talking about. And some of you were here as well, and you made that commitment too. But I've got them to stand up here. I want to ask this morning, would it be okay if we could all stand in commitment with them? Will you stand with me in commitment to being a joint that holds the body together? Will you stand with me in commitment to being a man or a woman who ministers here in this place, or if you're visiting, in the place that you're visiting from, ministers to make the body grow? Stand with us in commitment to seeing more of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ in this church. More of growth, more of power, more of joy and peace, more of hope and love. Stand with us, declaring, I will do my part with Daniel and his family, with the leaders of this church, with my brothers and sisters. I will do my part to bring the kingdom of God in power and Stranraer. While you're standing, let me pray for you. Lord our God, I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for the faithful witness over the years in this place. I thank you for the offering of praise that has been brought here again and again. I thank you for the deep sacrifices of service and love that have been made in this place by so many. I thank you for the fruit of ministry that has happened here. Young people and men and women hearing your gospel, coming to Jesus and being transformed. And as we stand here today, Lord, we say, Lord, would you do it again? Would you do it more? Father, we are all standing now as a sign of our commitment to do this together. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have promised to send the Spirit in power and with gifts. And we thank you for the evidence of that that we've seen in the fruit of the ministry of this church. But now, Lord our God, would you refresh us in your grace? Would you renew us in the zeal of Jesus? Would you fill us afresh with love and compassion and desire to do the work of the kingdom? Would you strengthen us again this morning with your power and with your gifts? Would you heal us and fill everything that is lacking in us? Would you pour out joy and life and peace and hope among us? So much that we can't hold it anymore and it comes flooding out from us. And then, Lord our God, would you send us out from this place this afternoon, no longer to waddle, but to mount up on wings like eagles. And may your glory come in this place. May your glory be seen on the streets of Stranraer, in the lives of these people. May your word be heard on their lips. May your grace be seen in their hands. And may your love be known in the fellowship of the saints here in Stranraer Baptist Church. For we ask it in Jesus' name.